Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm chapter 117, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord.
It's great to have you with us this morning. If you're visiting, we're certainly thankful for your presence and look forward to meeting you and getting to know you better following services. I want to mention that tonight will be our last sermon on the book of Philippians. If you want to come back this evening for that, we'd encourage you to do that. When the disciples of Jesus returned from the city with some food they had gone to purchase to bring back to Jesus, they found him at the well, and they were surprised because he was talking to a woman, and not just any woman, it was a Samaritan woman. And so they waited, I guess, somewhat politely. I don't really know if they did or not, but they waited for her to leave, and when she left, they began urging him to eat. And Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And they were confused and perplexed in their hearts and their minds, and they wondered, now, what does he mean? Did somebody come here and bring him some food while we were gone? And Jesus plainly then told them, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. And so I thought about that statement for just a moment. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. What is our spiritual food? What is it? Well, normally when we think about spiritual food, our minds are kind of drawn to that time in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus had been led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And the devil, one of the first things he did after Jesus had fasted for some 40 days and 40 nights was to tempt him to do what? To turn the stone into bread. Surely he could do that if he was the Son of God. But Jesus responded in kind and said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so Jesus was saying that there's more to spiritual, there's more to life than bread. There's the spiritual bread, the bread of God. And if you take John chapter 4, which we referred to a moment ago, and Matthew chapter 4, and you blend them together, you begin to see something that is very, very important. And that is, spiritual bread is not merely looking at the Word of God and reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God and even memorizing the Word of God. That may be the beginning point, but the spiritual bread actually is doing the will of God. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of God. And so if we carry it to one extent and we say, well, okay, we need to learn and we need to study the Word of God and put it in our mind and our heart, and that's going to be our bread, that's good up to a point. But if we never act upon it, it cannot sustain our life spiritually. It's kind of like saying, well, you know, at home we get three or more meals a day. You know, we get our meals at breakfast, lunch, and supper time, and there's that constant path back and forth to the refrigerator during the late night news or whatever it is. So you got that meal coming in. But suppose that you could say, well, I live at home. I get all of these good meals on the table. But if I don't eat it, it won't profit me anything, will it? You have to take it and then you have to devour it. You have to eat it, digest it. And the way that you do that is you put it into your life. And so what we're talking about here, about our spiritual food, it is actually doing the will of God. If we were to put this in a language that we can kind of relate to in modern day usage, it would be this. Jesus, what is your spiritual food? What is he really saying? He's saying, my food, and we can replace that with my passion, my mission, my calling, my purpose in life is to do the will of God. Now I want you to take that expression now and begin thinking about how it applies to you in your everyday life. My passion in life is what? To do the will of God. And without that kind of food, we will not survive. We cannot sustain life without food. Sometimes we have more food than we need, but to be real, we have to take in the calories to survive. We have to eat food to survive. Spiritually, our diet must consist not only of knowing God's Word, but then putting it into practice by doing God's Word. And so this morning, I want us to think about that just a little bit. Think about how it relates to Jesus. What was His passion in life? What was His purpose in life? I think you'll find in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 that He said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that provides an interesting backdrop to what we read in John chapter 4 with His discussion with the Samaritan woman at the well. He was there to save souls. That was His food. That was His purpose in life. And that's what He was trying to get across to the disciples. Spiritual labor must be our first priority, not our second or third. Our first priority is to devour the Word of God and put it into practice in our life. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. It's not just mental. It's not just something we talk about and something we plan on doing or intend to do. It's something that we actually do. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you, Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33. So spiritual labor is our priority. We have been called to work. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So maybe the first point would be that. How are we called? Some of you will not recognize this graphic. And that is really sad. But I couldn't find a cell phone. But this is the graphic. We have been called by the gospel of Jesus Christ, haven't we? And so being called by the gospel is an interesting expression. God doesn't call us up on our phone and we answer, this is God speaking. But how does He call us? The calling aspect of religion is something that's often misunderstood. People, even in the church sometimes, will talk about, well, you know, I think I've been called to do this. And what we mean sometimes is that an idea popped into my mind, and I thought it sounded good, and I thought it sounded fun, so I'm going to say that God called me to do that. And that would be real convenient, wouldn't it? You could always just plug in whatever you want in there. This is the call of God. I got to do it. It may involve going hunting on Sunday morning. It may involve going fishing. It may involve any number of things. God called me to do it. Well, that's not the way God calls us. Other times people talk about the calling of God as though it were some kind of mysterious thing happened out there. You know, you have a sort of supernatural experience and you get a lot of goosebumps and you say, well, I've been called by the Lord. The interesting thing is that the Bible is more specific than that. God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33. And the way that God speaks to us today is through His Son Jesus, Hebrews 1 and verse 3. So how does God call us today? I think I have a scripture up here for you to think about. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 14. He says, it was for this that He called you, notice these words, through our gospel, so you might gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been called, how? Through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus Christ, we have been called. And the reason we're called is not called into some hopeless sort of thing related to religion. We're called to gain glory through Christ, ultimately eternal glory in heaven itself. So we're called through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you notice that God is the one who calls us. You notice that He calls us through the gospel, which is the Word of God, the message that is preached or taught from the Bible. And God calls us so that we might gain glory in Jesus Christ. Now the next question then, how are we called? We'll talk about what are we called. We are called to work. That's what we're called to do. Now there's two ways of looking at this. From a broad standpoint, we'll say, you know, we're called to do good things. And doing good things isn't wrong. You know, Ephesians 2 verse 10 talks about we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. There it is, underline that, good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works is not a bad expression. Even works is not a bad expression. We've been called to do good works. Now the question is, Why were we created in Christ? The reason is because we want to create, God wants us to do good things. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to be men and women and young people who do good things. Let your light shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now we're talking about, discussing the idea of adding to what the elders and others have said we can do with the new building that's being built out there. And we're talking about works we can be involved in. Well, that's exactly what we need to be talking about. The good works that will enable us to glorify God, whether as a congregation or as individuals. That's important. So that's Ephesians 2, verse 10. Now in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And it's instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. And now here's, finally get to the point. And he might purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds or good works. What is all this about? The appearance of the gospel, the appearance of Christ, all that he's done for us, all that we learn about Christianity, all of that is just focused and funneled into the idea that we are here for a reason, to be passionate about doing good works. Now, we're going to have to find out what those works are. We're going to have to find out that those works need to be consistent with what God's will is for us. It is God's will that works in us, and we need to be doing that. But there's a, broadly speaking, we're here to do good things. You say, someone says, well, why are you here? Well, I don't know for sure. But if you're a Christian, you're here to do good works. In other words, to do the will of God. Isn't that what Jesus said? That he had come to do the will of the Father. And we are here to do the will of the Father as expressed in his word through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the broad sense. Now let's get to the more specific sense. In a more specific sense, well, let's talk about this first. We're redeemed to be zealous for good deeds. We already talked about that. But in a more specific sense, when in John chapter 4, what was Jesus talking about? You had the conversation with the Samaritan woman, and even as the disciples were talking to Jesus, there were already some beginning to come out to where Jesus was sitting by the well. And they were going to have a great spiritual revival, a calling of people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have that happening in the background, and Jesus invites the disciples to join in his labor, to join with him in the mission of saving souls. And he said to them, I think it's verse 35, he said, don't say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. It's got January, February, March, April. Don't say there's going to be 4 months and yet comes the harvest. But he says, for I say to you that there, the fields are already white unto harvest. So he's asking them to join in the work. Jesus was passionate about that work, doing the will of the Father, reaching out to lost souls. And he says to the disciples, I want you to be a part of that. I want you to be called into that same work. And the same is true in our lives as well. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 describes Christians. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now, what does he say? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what is our purpose as God's special people? Our purpose is to proclaim his excellencies. Now, another way of saying that, proclaiming the excellencies of the Lord relates actually to telling the good news. Telling people about God, telling people about Jesus, telling about how good he is. That is the passion that we have in this life. We're called to do that in our lives. And so the idea that we are called to work is very much a part of the New Testament. So, having mentioned these two points now, the third point is this. Consider what we've talked about. Consider about this calling of the gospel, calling to do good works. And then consider how that relates to our own devotion, or we might say passion in life. Think about that for a moment. It's very important that we consider and take a self-evaluation on this part. It's not just the preacher or the elders or the Bible class teacher or the deacon or this member or that member, but it's actually every single Christian has been called by the gospel. Every single child of God has been called into the work of God. And every one of us then need to stop and consider, is this our purpose? Is this our calling? Is this our passion as a child of God? And I would suggest to you, this is very much where we need to spend a little time in prayer and thinking about it just a little bit. Because I know we're all busy. You know, people talk about, well, I'm busy at work all the time, doing this, doing this, doing this. I'm busy with my family all the time. We're always doing things, this thing and that thing, and on the list goes. Busy at all these different types of things going on in my life. What we need to begin thinking of, what is our passion in life? What spiritual labor ought to be the priority that we can take our passion for Jesus and our call to work in his kingdom, and we can infiltrate every part of our life with that sense of meaning and purpose and passion. When I'm at work, I'm passionate about the will of God. When I'm with my family, I'm passionate about the will of God. When I'm with people at school, I am devoted to the will of God. And it filters into everything. But sometimes I think we need to get even more specific than that. And we need to think about devotion. Is it required? I mentioned a couple of, found a couple of examples of this word devotion in the scripture. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul was mentioning the household of Stephanas. I don't even know who Stephanas was. But what we do know is that he's mentioned by Paul near the end of the Roman letter, and of the household of Stephanas, that they were devoted to the ministry or service of the saints. All we know about them, and what an epitaph this would even be if this was true of our lives, the end of life, someone could say that you were devoted to serving your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Wouldn't that be a great thing to have said? That's what they said about them. And Paul, writing in Romans 12 and verses 10 and following, tells all of us to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, to be fervent in spirit, and all of that. A whole repertoire of admonitions made in that great chapter of the Apostle Paul. But be devoted to one another. That idea of devoted, I think, is interesting because one of the alternative translations is the word addicted. Now, there are several others, but this, it presents an interesting idea. To be devoted to one another and to be devoted to service, to be devoted to God, to making God's will the passion for our life, that's kind of interesting because this idea of addiction means to form a confirmed practice of and to be completely possessed by a habit. So when we say, I'm devoted to the will of God, you better be careful about saying that, because that means it's your practice, it's your habit, it's almost your addiction. Now, I know people, you probably know people, who are really devoted to serving God and serving others. And it's almost like they don't even give it a second thought. It's just their way of life, you know. And when we're just having to force ourselves to do it, it hasn't yet become a passion in our lives. Now, how do you get it to become a passion? Well, you could do one of two things. One, you could say, I'm going to wait until I can't help from doing it, and it will never happen. Or I'm going to start doing it and acting that way and living that way until the passion comes. And I think that's what we got to do. We got to start acting the way we want to feel. And so we got to start doing the will of God and doing the will of God and making a habit of doing the will of God so that it becomes an addiction, something that we do by confirmed practice, almost like an addiction of sorts. You know, addiction always carries a negative context, but I think here it's a positive one. We need to make it our way of life in this life, to do the will of God, to be addicted to doing the will of God. Oh, I have one other thought I want to mention, then we'll wrap things up. When we talk about doing, when we talk about being zealous and fired up and passionate about doing good works, good deeds, sooner or later someone's going to point a finger at us and say, so do you think you're going to be saved by your good works? almost inevitably it happens that people have a negative connotation about works altogether. But what I'm here to say to you is this. We're not saved by works in a meritorious sense, but neither can we be saved without works in the sense of works of faith. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 clarifies, says we're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of work, lest any man should boast. We're not saved by our works. But the verse following that says we're created for good works. So what kind of works are we talking about? I think it's the works that James mentioned in James chapter 2. Remember in James chapter 2, he talks about, hey, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And then down to verse 26 of that chapter says, faith without works is dead, lifeless. So we take that and bring it back to the beginning of where we started. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And we say, we want to make our food for life doing the thing that God wants us to do, the bread of life, carrying that out, doing those works, so to speak. That's where life is. That's how we live. That's how we sustain our spiritual life, by taking God's word and putting it into practice. And so really the what then part of what we want to talk about would be very important. And so we'd have to offer you this challenge then. Why not become someone who makes the will of God their spiritual food? Why not just think of one thing that you can do each day to bless somebody else's life? You're going to work. What is one thing I can do today to help someone else be encouraged, to help meet a need that they have, to help them to draw closer to Jesus? Maybe you can't jump in with both feet and say, I'm going to try 100 things today, but maybe you can think of one thing to do. Generally speaking, we only do one thing at a time. And I guarantee you this, when you do it, you'll be blessed with a good feeling. And the more you do it, the more good feeling you have, and you'll become more and more addicted to doing that. That'll become your way of life. But just think of one thing. And what a difference could be made in the community, in our own lives, in our lives of our family, in the world, if we would just begin thinking of what Jesus said. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his purpose. God is calling us to do that. If you've answered the call, great. Just keep on answering it. If you've not answered the call, start answering that call. If you never answered the call of the gospel in obedience to Christ, then this morning we would like to help you with that. If you'll come to him in obedient love and faith and trust in him, turning away from your sins, be buried with him in baptism, we invite you to come while we stand, while we sing together.